in John chapter 21. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to us here really quick. It's not actually the place where we're going to spend time this morning. We're going to the book of Acts here, but I do want to read just a verse. John chapter 21. Thinking about love. Again, Remembrance Day is coming up this week. And so, Remembrance Day. I said that so confidently. just always check what your pastor says. He might not be right. Valentine's Day, which is also demonstrated by the color red, which is why I was confused, because the way my mind compartmentalizes everything, is coming up this week. And I don't know a whole lot about Valentine's Day, other than some guy in a diaper flies around and shoots you with arrows or something. But I do know it's a good opportunity to get those chocolates and show the people you love that you love them. And roses are red, violets are blue. God loves his church, and I do too. So there you go. There's my Valentine's poem for you all. But in relation to love, just before we move on, John chapter 21, Jesus Christ is provided. He's prepared breakfast for his disciples. They're a little discouraged, a little confused. What is going on? Christ has died. He's resurrected. And they're about to have a conversation on the beach. And one individual in particular by the name of Peter is asked by the Lord Jesus Christ a very specific question three times. And I want us to just think about it. As we think about love, as you go into this week and you think about the idea of love, think about this question, because he asked Peter, in light of all of the things that we get to enjoy, all of the things that God does for us, that God blesses us with, think about, the list is endless. Our loved ones in general, that's a blessing from God, that he has provided us with friends and family members and people to love us, our parents and our children and our uncles and aunts and cousins and grandparents. We take people for granted, and we do that until we lose them, and then we realize that they were more special to us than what we took than what we gave them credit for. And so we thank God for the people, but what about the blessings? The effort that we put into every day, and there's reward for that effort. God blesses us. We get to drive cars and live in houses and eat food, and really in this country, we eat like kings and queens. And, you know, we're so blessed in so many ways. All of the different creature comforts and things that we enjoy, we give God thanks for. But the question is, and I'll say it the way Jesus did, lovest thou me more than these? Because at the end of the day, all of those things that God blesses us with, the things that we enjoy and appreciate and we thank God for, don't take his place, do they? That's the question I have to ask myself. Have I placed those gifts the gift giver has given to me on the throne of my heart? Or do I keep the gift giver on that throne? And so Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me more than all of these other things? Do you love me more than these? And so just in light of Remembrance Day, it's a good question to ask ourselves. Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day. I can't believe I said it twice. You won't forget it. In light of Valentine's Day. This is water. That's the problem, Nicole. I'm drinking water. It's very weak coffee. Valentine's Day, do I love the Lord more than these other things? Do I love him the most? And so that's the challenge. That's sermon number one here, and it wasn't very good because I kept referring to Remembrance Day. Let's go to Acts chapter 18 here. We better get to the book of Acts.
Pastor Tim, we need to remember that it's Valentine's.
There you go. Thank you, Darlene. We need to remember that Valentine's Day is coming up. Acts chapter 18. What we're going to do here is I'm going to read through a portion of Scripture, and we're going to familiarize ourselves with the first portion of Acts chapter 18. And then, Lord willing, I want to go back and just share two thoughts, two things that I want to sort of bring out of the text that are very important, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But before we do that, I'm going to pray, because I need God's help clearly this morning, as always. And then I want to read a few of these verses, so just bear with me as I do. And we'll just get a bit of an overall view of the text, and then I want to go back into it and take a little time expounding on a couple of thoughts. Father, we do love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. Even as this morning that theme has continued to come up, we're so grateful that you first loved us. It's why we love you. Your goodness leads us to repentance. Thank you for the love that was demonstrated on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So Lord, thank you for your love that you demonstrate to us every day. Help us as Christians, as believers, as children of you, O God, as followers of Christ, to reciprocate, to demonstrate, and to reflect that love to those around us, that they would see Christ in us and the love of Christ in our lives. Lord, we just pray for your help. But we thank you for love. We thank you for your love for us. Bless your word now as we take a look at the book of Acts and continue to learn from what we can read here in this text about mission work, about serving Christ, and about the challenges we face. So have your way, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along just as I read, starting in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So after his time in Athens, after his meeting before the council of Areopagus and those elites, after some of them referred to him as a babbler and bringing strange gods to their ears, and some of them mocked him when he talked about the resurrection, others, though, did believe and were saved, after his time in Athens, Paul continues on this missionary journey. By the way, this is his second missionary journey. He's one more to go, and we'll get to that here eventually. And but here we are in his second missionary journey, and he leaves Athens now, and he heads to Corinth. And we know a lot about the church of Corinth. We can read about the church of Corinth. He spends actually the most time that he spends on any of his mission trips, he spends here in Corinth. And so interesting, after we get through this chapter, as we read and study through this chapter, take the time, if you have the time, if you have anything specific to read in the Word of God, go to the book of Corinthians. And you can read the letters that Paul wrote to the people that he met on this mission trip. And you can read about the challenges that they had and the way in which he directed them and helped them. And so it's just interesting to couple the letter or the letters to the Corinthians with the mission work that he started there. This isn't the only time he goes back again on the third trip for a short time, but nonetheless, he is headed to Corinth now. Corinth was a very challenging place. It was like every place in our world filled with sin and challenges and idolatry. And Corinth in particular was a travel and trade epicenter. Of course, it was a Roman city, but it was filled with all of the same challenges that we see in our world today, like perversion and lust and godlessness and selfishness and all of those sorts of things. And so Paul had his hands full when it came to working with the people in Corinth, but he loved the people there. And the Lord sent him there because God loves us. So it says here he ends up in Corinth, verse 2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So Aquila and Priscilla, interesting couple. The name Priscilla, some argue or would say, comes from the name Priscus, which was a family, a well-to-do family in Rome during this period of time, and that Priscilla very well could have been a member of that family, meaning that she was probably had some notoriety and some fame and some wealth attached to her name. And a couple of different times, actually, when you see Aquila and Priscilla introduced, sometimes it's the husband and the wife, Aquila and Priscilla. Other times, it's the opposite. Matter of fact, in this chapter, I think they're introduced Priscilla and Aquila. So it just goes to speak that her notoriety, her importance was clear, at least in this day and age. She was someone of importance. So was Aquila. Either way, they were certainly important to the work of Paul and to the work of the Lord God. So these two were sent out of Rome, as it said here in verse 2. It says that they were born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, which was Priscilla, because the Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And this is speculated to have happened back in about 49-50 AD. And there was so much confrontation and rioting, and people were getting upset in regards to what Christianity was doing and all of that stuff, that Rome was getting tired of it and just sending people out of town, as it were. And so, anyway, that's why that little bit of information is given. Verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought or worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Aquila and Priscilla made tents. It's kind of cool to know that. That's what they did. That's how they made a living. That's what they did to pay the bills, put food on the table, take a vacation, all that kind of stuff. And Paul was also handy in the craft of tent making. So they had something in common. Not only did they have Christ in common, but they also had this occupation in common. So Paul kind of hits it off with these two, and he connects with them, and they begin to minister together. And Paul really values their ministry. At one point, I think it's in Romans chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, he references that Aquila and Priscilla risk there and uses the word necks for him on behalf of his ministry, on behalf of the work of the Lord. These two were valuable. They loved the Lord, and they even risked their lives for the work that God wanted done and for the sake of Paul. For his sake, they risked their necks. So these were good friends, and they had the same occupation, but mostly they had the same love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And this isn't the first time we've read that this was what Paul did. We've read many times that this is what Paul does. Paul, when he shows up in a new town, he begins his ministry by looking for those who might be looking for truth. And he goes to the synagogue, and he goes to the markets, and he goes to where the people are, and he begins to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is kind of the introductory to at least the first portion of this chapter. And there's so much more we're going to get into, but we're going to wait. And before we get into those other things, I want to share just two things that I see in the text I think are really important. Could you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6? Please, Galatians chapter 6. The first thing that I wanted to sort of comment on and talk a little bit about, because it has so much to do with ministry in general, it's necessary, it's important, it's hard to maintain. It's necessary for our ministry as Christians, just in general in our lives. We need the same thing. And what that is courage. Paul had courage. He had commitment, and he had consistency in the ministry. Galatians chapter 6. There's a little verse here that we sometimes just quote because we all know it. But I wanted to turn there and let our eyes remember the words so that they're fresh and new in our minds. So look with me in verse 9. Of Galatians chapter 6, here's what it says. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Of course, Paul learned this lesson, and no doubt a lot of it on his mission work. He said, let us not be weary in well-doing. What does that little sentence or that little phrase mean exactly? It means exactly what it says, that as we do well, as we serve the Lord God, as we make efforts every day to get out of bed and do something that the world pushes back against, that the world hates, that the world publicly discriminates against, makes it difficult to be a part of, every day we get up and we do it over and over and over again. And so we need to be encouraged not to be weary in well-doing. In other words, keep going. Keep going. Take courage. Be consistent. Be committed in your walk with the Lord and in your service to the Lord specifically. Because we see that not only in the life of Paul, but in Timothy and in Silas and other missionaries like Mark and Bartholomew and many in the Word of God were consistent, they were committed, and they were courageous in their service to the Lord. And the reason why this comes to my mind is because here we are, once again, in the book of Acts, the early church learning how they handled themselves, learning about how fervent they were with the gospel and getting it out there. And we see, once again, a very consistent routine. Paul leaves one town after he's no longer welcome, ends up in another town, and he starts all over again by going to the synagogues, going to the people, and talking about Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with those there. This is the routine. And after a while, things that remain routine only get hard to do. And especially if people work against us. Just ask anybody that has a 9-to-5 job that people don't appreciate them, right? You know, I got to get up every day and go to work in a place where people don't appreciate or aren't grateful for my service. It's not easy to do that. Same thing with a believer. It can get difficult continuing to put effort into something that other people despise or don't appreciate or don't value or don't want you to do or work against you doing it. And it can be hard. And so the Bible tells us, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep on going. Be encouraged. And I thought about the fact that here Paul is again. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, you know what? I'm all done with negativity. I'm all done with these elite religious know-it-alls that continue to make it difficult for me. I'm going to put my pearls in my pocket, and I'm going home. I've had enough. Because you know what happens? It's not the physical aspect of the work. I don't think. That was probably a very small part of any suffering that any of the followers of Christ went through, the physical part of it, usually. Unless they died for Christ, the everyday effort, I don't think people complain too much about that. But the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual wearing down of the saints can get really overwhelming. Amen? I mean, we understand that. It's the mental, the emotional, and the spiritual battles that really wear us out. They grate on us. And when you read about what they're going through day after day after day, it's persecution, and it's that one day you're getting a beating, the next day you're being thrown in prison, the next day you're being told how despised you are, you babbler, and your strange ideas, and we laugh at your resurrection, and get out of our town again. And over and over and over again, after a while, like even Jeremiah said, what's the point? People don't want to hear it. They don't like it. Fine. But you know, as Christians, we don't have that option. Woe unto us if we preach not the gospel. They don't know that they don't know. And so we must continue to put effort into sharing Christ and letting our light shine. Don't be weary, Christian. Don't be routine about your walk with the Lord or your service to the Lord. Guard against that. Be courageous, be committed, and be consistent with your walk with the Lord. A couple of things just quickly I jotted down, that he is settling into a routine here, Paul. This is the same. He just goes to his playbook. All right, new town, what do we do? All right, right to the synagogues. Talk to the people. Now they start to hate me. Next, I share Jesus Christ. Then they probably try to kill me. And then away we just go to the next town. There's consistency there in what he does. He is settling into the routine. Do you know that there is in the life of a Christian routine that is good? Routine that we can anticipate? Sometimes routine makes us complacent. You have to be careful about that. Don't become complacent in your life as a Christian. But embrace routine, because routine means that you're developing those muscle memories, right? You're developing that skill. I know how to do this. I've shared my faith before. I know how to share my faith. I know how the enemy works. I can anticipate and expect his attacks. And when they come, I don't have to be overwhelmed or surprised. I can anticipate it, expect it, and kind of smile to myself and say, yeah, I see you, devil. I know what you're up to. I've been here before. You're not going to discourage me. I expected this. The routine has taught me. And we become increasingly mature as Christians, and we begin to recognize not only what the enemy is doing, but also what God is doing. And these are the things that's happening to Paul. He's starting to recognize the patterns. He's learning to read the room. He's picking up on the cues, not only on human nature and how they will respond, but also the supernatural cues of God. A couple of different times we read things like it says here, I'm taking a chance here, I probably shouldn't. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Supernatural cue. Oh, God is speaking to me. God is leading me. God is convicting me, challenging me. And so Paul is getting better at this. He's picking up on the cues, but he's not becoming complacent in the routine. He's not like, oh, we're going through this again. This isn't worth it. Why bother? He's becoming accustomed to it, and it's getting easier for him. Though, eventually, it will mean prison and his life. Doesn't matter. That's just part of the walk. That's part of the adventure, part of the commitment and the legend, by the way, that the Lord allows us to live for him. But he's not complacent with the routine. He is utilizing the familiarity that he's picking up. He knows what to expect, and he's using it to his advantage, and I love that. I jot it down. I'll say it one more time. Be courageous in your walk with the Lord. Don't allow it to become stagnant. Yes, it's the same routine, but it's a different opportunity every day. It's another opportunity to please the Lord and grow in faith and to make God look good to those around you. And we, every day, we're provided with another opportunity to do that. So be courageous. See the enemy for who he is. Take your sword and just go out and fight on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be consistent. Be consistent with your Bible reading, your prayer life, abstaining from sin, church attendance. Consistency, routine, helps develop those muscle memories. So we know how to respond more naturally, spiritually speaking, with that new nature as new believers. The more we do it, the easier it gets to reject sin, to speak truth to the devil, and to get out of bed even when you're weary and do that good thing again for the Lord today. And at the end of the day, thank him for it and be blessed because he gave you the strength. And then finally, be committed. Paul was committed. He wasn't done until the Lord said he was done. And every day he got out and he did it again and he did it again and he did it again. He kept on going. Psalm chapter 27, please. Let's go ahead and we'll turn there. Psalm chapter 27 is such a beautiful psalm. Many of us enjoy the whole thing. There's a few thoughts in here I'll look at just for time's sake, starting in verse 11, that really couple with what I'm talking about very well. Because what Paul was doing wasn't easy. It was routine, but he didn't become complacent. It was worth his time and effort, but again, it wasn't easy to do. He was beaten, thrown in prison, ran out of town, chased, all those things. And so thinking about being consistent, not being weary in well-doing, but allowing the Lord to use us afresh and anew every day. Listen to these words here in Psalm chapter 27. Starting in verse 11, it says this, "Teach me thy way, Lord." Teach me thy way. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever maybe read this psalm and said, "Lord, I want, yeah, you teach me your ways." Do you know that God will do exactly that? But he doesn't teach us his ways our way. He teaches us his ways his way. And one of the ways that he teaches us is through systematically putting us through the same challenges or the same opportunities until after a while we begin to see God and his work in the midst of what we're doing or even the devil's work. And over again, the more consistent we are, the more that we see the Lord working and we learn to do as he wants us to. He teaches us his ways. It says, "Lead me in the plain path." You know, Paul knows right off the bat, chapter 18, just like he did five other times. I'm in a new town. What do? Oh, the Lord has taught me. First, seek the seekers. Look for those that are already questioning the world they live in. Take advantage of that. Why wouldn't it? It's strategy. Off to the synagogue he goes, then to the markets. And so we see that in regards to Paul's life, the idea that the path is plain. God is helping Paul know how to go about the work that Paul is doing. He'll do the same for you and for me. In our workplaces, in our homes, as we pay attention to the Lord's leading, as we trust him every day, it doesn't become routine, it becomes exciting as more opportunities arise. Just quickly, "Deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." I wonder if Paul ever thumbed through those verses while he was, you know, sitting in prison or sitting on a ship in shackles or, you know, being chased out of town. If he ever remembered, you know, that psalm. I love that psalm. I want to read those words again, just like we sometimes do. And perhaps he did. Maybe he read and prayed, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, Lord. For false witnesses have risen up against me, and they're breathing out cruelties," he might have said, because they were. And so the Lord equips us to handle these challenges. Verse 13, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And likewise, Paul, who even said, "Don't be weary in well-doing. I almost gave up. I had no strength left, but God revealed himself, and that motivated me." He's working in the land of the living. And I'm excited about that. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord." And I'm just going to close. We'll get into the second point next week. But I'll close with this. Those three points again. Christian, don't allow your life to become this mundane rat race routine. That's the reason why Christ came. Your life is anything but rat race. No, it isn't about getting up and going to school and then graduating and then going to college and then graduating and then going to a job and then getting old and going to a nursing home and then going to your grave. No, that's not God's will for you. It's His mercies are new every day, and He will be with you every day, never leaving you nor forsaking you. And He wants you and I to be light, and He wants us to be the love of Christ, and He wants us not to be weary, but to be doing well for His glory and honor. And He will strengthen us and motivate us every day. And if my life or your life becomes routine, and there are times when I say, Lord, I don't know if I want to get out of bed today. That's just the way it is. I don't know if I want to keep doing this anymore. It's kind of hard. Those days will come. Remember the consistency of those that have gone on before us, and that God helped them, and He'll help us to be consistent and to be committed to the work of the Lord God. And He helps us with that courage that's necessary. Anyway, just a few thoughts as we move into chapter 18, Paul continuing to follow the Lord's leading. And sometimes we need to be courageous, and we need to be consistent, and we need to be committed as the Lord leads us. Father, thank You for Your word this morning, and for the challenges within the text here that we see Paul is working through. Despite the attacks, despite the spiritual and physical attacks, despite the fact that he would have been weary and wore out and tired, he provided for his own needs so that the church didn't have to. He was a tent maker. He made connections. Lord, help us as Christians a little further down the line in the church now to follow those examples, to never take for granted our lives as Christians, that if You've left us here on this side of glory, You want to use us to bring glory to Jesus Christ, that there is purposes, no matter how small or insignificant we may feel our work for You is, they are valuable because You have left us here to do those things. And so You want us to do those things. And Lord, that in itself excites us and motivates us and gives us the strength when we grow weary. So help us to be courageous, to take on another day, no matter how mundane we might think it will be or is, to be consistent, no matter how hard it is to day after day work against the enemy, to be committed not only to the work that You have for us, but to the One that called us to do that work. And we thank You for that call. Lord, we ask for a refreshing in our lives, that we would see ourselves from Your perspective as soldiers of Christ, ambassadors of God, children of God, light bearers, not part of a rat race, not part of a routine, but Lord, called to minister to a lost and dying world on behalf of the King of Kings. What a privilege. Bless us, Lord, as we close today. And we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing.